Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Acts chapter 17. And this year, we've been really honing in, if you will, on our theme of study, to show thyself approved unto God. And, of course, during the morning services, we've been constantly mentioning this word study, to set our mind in labor, intellectual labor, intellectual diligence, not allowing anything to sidetrack us unnecessarily, intellectual earnest or desire, intellectual endeavor, setting on upon a journey to obtain. And listen, in many aspects of life, this ought to be our goal so that we can be approved unto God. And so really on Sunday nights, we've kind of been honing in on different areas. And so I'm actually kind of starting in on this. This is really just going to be an introduction tonight. But we're going to talk about study for a while. We've studied church membership, what it means, the value of it, what it means, the vocation of it, and all that we need to be a part of a church organization, the policies and procedures, why we do what we do as Baptists, if you will. And so I hope that's been valuable to you, and it's been a blessing for you. But now we're going to look to how we ought to deal with the Word of God. It does say, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing. So guess what? If the Bible can be cut straight, it also can be cut crooked. Okay, it can be wrongly divided. And so, honestly, how do we know? Right? And that's the key. So we've got to figure out, well, how is it that we know these things are so or are not so? You know, because anybody can say anything really, right? And you might believe it. But is it the truth? And by the way, is it the rightly divided truth of the matter? Okay, so we've got to understand all those things. So if you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, if you're physically able, Acts chapter 17. And of course, here we are in the middle, if you will, of some of the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. In my opinion, I like verses 22 through 31. That's Paul's sermon on Mars Hill. That's a really good one. And but here this happens in his missionary journey. And we're going to begin at verse 10. I'll read out loud. You can follow along silently in your Bibles. But it says here, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These," that's those in Berea, "were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few." And we'll stop there, and we'll read a little bit more of this in a minute. But I hope you understand that this has to do with the Word of God, and the scriptures, and the power of the Word of God, and the truth of the Word of God as it affects us. And we need to learn how to study and figure that out. As we look here, as Paul is going on his journey, and Silas is with him, of course, they're having some trouble in Thessalonica and some difficulties there with the people and these certain people, because we see in verse 13, "But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people." So you understand the context. This has to do not with so much Paul, but really so much with the word of God being preached or divided. Now, did these Jews have a problem with the scriptures? Not really, okay? But they had a problem with how Paul was using the scriptures. Everybody understand that? So, and by the way, Paul was using the scriptures correctly. You say, what kind of degree did he have? Well, he had a Jewish degree. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He graduated there from the school of Phariseeism, right at the feet of Gamaliel, which was an outstanding, if you will, knowledgeable in the things of the Jews. This guy, he was something, if you will, to be admired as far as knowledge of the scriptures went. Okay, but more importantly than that, after Paul had his interaction with Jesus Christ, we know that he went in the wilderness for a time, and he was taught by the Lord. What better teacher and what better Bible college degree could you get from that, right? So this guy knew what he was talking about. The Holy Spirit allowed Paul to pen what we believe, depending upon whether or not you believe he wrote Hebrews, 12 or 13 or maybe even 14 books of the New Testament. It just depends on who you ask about the authorship of Paul. But boy, that's a majority of the New Testament. Okay, that's a lot of the New Testament. And so you understand that Paul was very knowledgeable in these things, and the people mostly were receptive. If they received the word and did not reject it. You understand? And so as we talk about setting our mind on something, we've just got to first of all make up our mind that we have the word of God. That's the first thing. Folks, we've got to choose that this is the word of God. And I say the on purpose because when you have a consonant, it's supposed to be the, but the sounds better. I don't know. Anyways, this is the word of God. And can I tell you there's only one? There's only one. And here in this church and these types of churches that we're a part of, we believe that the King James Bible is the word of God. And I can tell you with all confidence, I believe that every single letter, every single word, every single jot, every single tittle, all of it is the word of God. Without exception. I could turn to any page and I could tell you that this word and is the word of God. And this word go is the word of God. I can flip over here and I can tell you with all confidence that this word they is the word of God. And this word he is the word of God. And this word King of Kings is the word. I believe every single bit of it. We've got to start there. If we do not think that any single word is a mistranslation or is incorrect or there's any error or any difficulty with it, then how can you know that any of it is the word of God? You've got to start somewhere. And by the way, if you do believe that this is the word of God, then we need to follow what it says. Because you can stand up here all day and say, this is the word of God. And if you don't do any of it, I don't believe you. I don't believe you. If I don't see it in your life, then I don't believe that you believe that this is the word of God. Why? Because you're violating it. You say, well, but that's not for today. No, it is for today. Well, God didn't know that in 2025 that there would be all these social issues. The word of God doesn't apply to those things. Why not? It applies to all of them because it's the word of God. It doesn't change. God hasn't changed, right? His word hasn't changed. It's still applicable. And the principles and the values and the ideology, all of it is the word of God. So in order to study to say you're going to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, you must believe that you have the word of God. This is the final authority for all matters of faith and practice. This is God's word, and it does need to be rightly divided. It does need to be studied. It does need to be ingested, if you will. It needs to be part of our lives, if you will. It needs to be our very lives. This book has got to be paramount in our lives. So as we look at what Paul was dealing with here, the brethren, they sent Paul and Silas away because they were fearful for their lives. And they said, look, this is there's so much trouble here. These people are so stirred up. They're seeking to take your life. We're going to send you to another town so that you'll be safe. Well, guess what Paul does when he goes to the next town? He goes into hiding. He goes into a closet. And so that way he won't be discovered. No,
He walks right into the synagogue in that town and starts preaching the word of God.
Folks, listen, it's worth fighting for. Paul was willing to die for it. He was willing to go to jail for it. He believed that he had the word of God. He believed that he knew the scriptures. He believed that they were rightly divided, and that what Jesus Christ had shown him there in the wilderness, and what he had learned from what he had learned from his previous studies in the word of God that was given to the children of Israel by God and by the prophets, he believed that it was the scriptures. That this is what he had. By the way, that word scriptures is simply the holy writ. Okay? And by the way, is there any holy but God? There's not. So, you know what? When I look at my Bible, look what it says. Holy Bible. You know what that means? It's the scriptures. And we've got to understand that we have the scriptures. And so Paul goes and he goes to the synagogue of the Jews and he gets down there and he starts preaching the word. And the Bible tells us that these people in Berea that were listening to him in there in the synagogue of the Jews, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they received the word with readiness of mind. So, folks, listen to me. If we're going to find out what it means to study the word of God, we've got to look to the scriptures. We got to quit trying to figure out what all these things mean according to this or according to that or whatever and whatnot. If we're going to really get into the Word of God and read the Word of God and know the Word of God and study the Word of God and all these things, we've got to be, first of all, be ready to receive it. In other words, you say, okay, God, whatever you throw at me, no matter how goofy it sounds, no matter how weird it sounds, I'm going to catch it. I'm going to take it. You know, the Bible says that preaching is foolishness, right, to the world. That the things of God don't make sense to the world. Do you know that God's economy doesn't make sense to the rest of the world? Give and it shall be given unto you. That doesn't make sense. The world says get all you can all you get, sit on the can and spoil the rest. Because if I can't have it, neither can you. God says to forgive. How many times? 490. By the way, I've got a great log book that I keep track of every time I forgive somebody. And when you hit 491... you're toast. No, that's not what it means. Right? I mean, who has a book like that? Don't raise your hand. It's and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Folks, listen. That's what it means. We've got to realize that what we're dealing with is the Word of God. So we need to receive it. No matter how odd it sounds, I had somebody ask me the other day, it was last month I think it was, no it wasn't, it was over VBS. The question was asked of another person, but they brought it to me because they didn't know how to deal with it. This was someone who has recently been introduced to Jesus Christ, etc. They got saved, but they don't know anything, if you will. And they just asked a question, they said, are there certain things that should not be forgiven? And I kind of had an idea where they were going with this. You know, maybe some kind of perverted type sin or difficult thing, or maybe even a murder, or, you know, something really difficult to deal with. But the easy answer is, it's all forgiven. And if you will, all forgivable. And I know that's hard. But I've got to receive that because it's a Bible principle. It's something that's taught from the Bible. It doesn't make sense in the world's eyes. And in human reasoning, well, no, they shouldn't have a chance to go to heaven. They shouldn't. These people don't deserve it. Well, neither do we. And so you see, when we say in our soul and our spirit that we are ready to receive, God, whatever you have for me, I'm going to take it. I'm going to receive it. I'm going to catch it. And because it's from God. And listen, there are some things in here that are hard to listen to. Remember, even in Jesus' earthly ministry, when he started teaching and preaching some hard stuff, some followed him no longer.
And he looked at his disciples, his 12, he looked at them and says, will ye also go away? But we need to be ready to receive it. And you know what? These people in Berea were more noble because they were ready to receive it. And because they were ready to receive it, and with all readiness of mind, they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So whenever Paul would pop out something about the scriptures, they would be ready to, they received what he had to say, and then they went back and they looked in the scriptures, the holy writ that they had, and they compared it and said, you know what? He's right. Go over to John chapter 3. Go over to John chapter 3. You know this meeting. By the way, in this thing of studying, we're going to get to this down the road here. But you know what? It's always best to compare scriptures with scriptures. The Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. You've heard that said that before, right? Listen, I'll read other commentaries and what other guys have to say, because you know what? I think there are sincere people that study the Word of God, and they have sometimes good things to say, but I don't ever just take their word for it. That's kind of foolish. But I will consider what they have to say in light of the Scriptures. That's the best way to do it. Remember this interaction here? This man named Nicodemus. Look at verse 3. Let's look at verse 2. Verse 2. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. So he was ready, he was willing to admit that. And he said, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, Nicodemus had a lot of sense in making that comment. Remember, some of the other Pharisees accused him of being Beelzebub, right? The prince of the devils. And remember, Jesus said, how can the devil throw out the devil? You know, by the way, that's a paraphrase, okay? Just because I don't have that verse memorized. But, so please understand, Nicodemus had some sense. He said, look, we know that this cannot, you have to be a teacher from God. Now, remember, he didn't admit that he was the Messiah. He called him Rabbi. And he knew that, he admitted that he was at least a teacher that was come from God, because nobody could do these miracles except that the case. So Jesus says to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, this ruler of the Jews, this man who is a Pharisee, he said, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? So Nicodemus is just, he's full of questions. He's full of, he doesn't understand what God is trying to tell him. And then Jesus says to him in verse 10, this is key here. He says, Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel? Now, this is very important. This man had the scriptures, studied the scriptures. And to be a Pharisee, or if you will, a master of Israel, they had to go through arduous study of the scriptures. They had to memorize certain passages. They had to write out certain passages. I mean, this was a very learned man. And Jesus says, aren't thou a master of Israel? And then he says, and knowest not these things. He said, I don't get it, Nicodemus. You should know this. Because the very God, my Father, has given you the scriptures, and you should know that I'm the Messiah. And you should know that this is the redemptive plan of God, that God has set forth all these things. All the feasts and the things of the tabernacle all point to me. Hey, Nicodemus, in your very eyes, I am about to fulfill over 400 prophecies. And I've already fulfilled many of them already into this date. And he says, Haven't you recognized? Haven't you seen the signs? Haven't you noticed these things? You should see, I'm the one. And so he asked this question, and let me ask you, ladies and gentlemen, tonight. We've got all of it right here. Can't we see? Don't we know these things? You should know these things. And that's exactly what's being asked of us tonight. So back to our text, if you go back to Acts 17, these people were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word, they searched the scriptures, and then we have a great word in verse 12, therefore. So because they received the word of God with all readiness of mind, because they searched the scriptures to make sure that this was indeed of God, therefore, something great happened. And can I tell you tonight, when we receive the word of God with all readiness of mind, and we search the word of God about the word of God with all diligence, therefore, something great's going to happen. And that's exactly where we want to be. It says, therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. Isn't that great? And that's where we want to get to when we talk about understanding and really studying this idea of study. And as we get into this, where does the time go? As we get into this, we need to realize that we have got to pour ourselves into the Word of God and the Word of God into us. And we've got to focus on it and take it in and make it part of our very being. Folks, if you will, we kind of need to become the Bible of sorts, if you know what I'm saying by that. It needs to be so much in us that that's what we're all about. And listen, the more that I ingest the Word of God and take in the Word of God, the better Christian I'm going to be. It's just the truth. And you know, I hope that at the end of my days, however long that is, that I know more about the Bible than I know of anything else. That ought to be your goal. We've talked about the illustration about the cup and the filling of the Spirit of God. Right now, my mind is full of a lot of earthly knowledge and wisdom. But you know what? The more I know Him and His Word, the less of that stuff I should know. I mean, my vessel's only so big. You know? And so the more of the Word of God I put in, guess what? There's less space. I mean, now here, I don't have much space for anything. So guess what? I think I'll throw all the English out, and I'll keep the math information, and the rest of it will be Bible, okay? But I mean, the longer I live, and the more of the Word of God I pour into myself, I'm not going to have room for anything else. And that's the way it should be. You know, some of us know way too many sports statistics. I just spilled water all over that. That's okay. We'll wipe it up later. I know way too many song lyrics. And I'm not talking about hymns. I know way too many useless information, things. You know, if I watch Wheel of Fortune or Jeopardy, I can answer a lot of the questions. Big whoop-de-doo. And I'm for education. I really am. I was an educator for 16 years. I help my wife with our kids. We homeschool our kids, and you know, I'm for learning grammar. I'd hate to say that. I'm for learning math. I'm for all these things. But how much are we for studying the Word of God and learning the Word of God and ingesting the Word of God? Listen, I'm as guilty as anybody else. I like a good TV show or a good movie, etc. But man, or I'm for, you know, whatever game you play on your phone, or you know, okay, I know you got to relax a little bit and things like that. I get it, but how much is too much? How much? When are we going to get back to what's really important? When are we going to value what's really important? So as we kind of begin, like I said, this is all kind of introductory comments and things, but I hope you understand that the focus of all of this is the Word of God, the Scriptures, the Bible. So just very simply, I'm just going to give you three simple things tonight. And I only have like about 3.5 minutes per thing. But we're going to get to it. First of all, we've just got to read the Scriptures. We've got to take in the Word of God. Don't take somebody else's idea of the Word of God. Just read the Bible. These people, they heard Paul. They received what he had to say with all readiness of mind. But when they heard what he had to say, they went to the book. And they said, we've got to see if what this guy's saying is in the book. And in order to do that, you've got to read the book. You do. And listen, I'm okay with you. I'm okay with audio books. I'm okay with that. I'm okay with, because, you know, sometimes you're driving to work and you want to listen to the Bible. I happen to like the voice of Mr. Alexander Scorby. I like his voice. All right. How many of you have heard the James Earl Jones audio Bible? That's pretty cool, too, you know. He did the voiceover for Darth Vader there in Star Wars, you know. So, but you know, James Earl Jones has one of those, you know, voices, golden voices, you know, you want to call it. But that's great. But don't just substitute that for taking your eyeballs and looking at the pages of the Word of God, that black ink on white paper. That's important. You notice here that we don't have following the bouncing ball. We got hymn books. I see a value to that. I am not against you getting your phone out and getting a Bible app up and scrolling. I'm not against that. But can I tell you, there's just something to this. And there's something to standing up and opening the book and just going through and saying, these are also the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, copied out. There's just something to that process. And as I was a teacher, I would tell my kids, if you want to study, I said, first of all, take notes. Take notes. And then once you take those notes, read the notes. Yeah. Because you know what it is? It's there's something about reading something, processing it, writing it down, and then taking what you wrote down, reading it and processing it. It's going through your brain multiple times. There's value to that. I used to try to teach kids how to memorize the Scriptures. And listen, it's good to say, you know, okay, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. Then Paul. Repetition is great. But you know what? It's even kind of better to take a look. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. I mean, your brain is processing it one more time. Go to Deuteronomy 17. God's giving some rules about things, and he's talking about a king here, and how God is going to choose their king, and he's going to give rules to the king. Of how he expects him to operate as a king. And so God gives these rules and things. And I want you to listen to what he says here about the king and the word of God. In verse 18, he says, and it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. So he said, look, if you're going to be a king, if you're going to be the one ruling over my people, I want you to take my law and I want you to write yourself a copy. Why did he do that? Well, I'll tell you why. God tells us why. He says, and it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne, that's verse 18, 19, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein. In what? In the law that the priest had? No. In the one that he copied from their copy, this was for him. And it was in his own hand, his own writing, with his own labor. By the way, not many people can read my handwriting. So if I copied the law of God, it wouldn't be readable by anybody but me, probably. But he's supposed to read it all the days of his life. Colon. That. There's a purpose. You know, God has a purpose for everything. And God says he should do this so that, he said, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. Oh, this is personal. And you know what? It probably wouldn't do us any harm, Christian, for us to go home and start out in Genesis 1:1 and start writing our own book. It probably wouldn't hurt us at all. Actually, it'd probably help you quite a bit. And then you know what? If you had to take all that labor of going through these 39 Old Testament books and 27 New Testament books, and you wrote out every single page, and you wrote out every single word, and you put it all in your own hand, and then you get over there, once you finish, once you get to that last amen in Revelation, you'll go back and you grab that big old notebook, and maybe you've used different inks just to make it fun. You know, I used to like those clicky pens, the big fat ones with the red and the blue and the green and the black, you know? And maybe you write a verse and you click it to red, and then you write another verse and click it to blue and write another. That would be fun, wouldn't it? When I was a teacher, we used to have these kids. They used to write their notes in circles. Have you ever done that before? They'd start in the middle of the page and they'd write in a circle. And the thing would go around and around and around and around. And so to read it, you'd have to turn the page, turn the page, turn the page. I had one girl. I was getting after these two over here, knucklehead one and knucklehead two at the end of the pew. In junior or teen camp this year, they're writing out decision cards, and they have this thing where they want to do micro print. What? You try? It's like this big. You call that big? Anyways. And it's like, I can't even read. I need a magnifying glass to read this, you know? Well, whatever you do. All I'm trying to say is, wouldn't it help us? Because this is our copy that we have written, if you will, that we read, and it's ours, and it's about our God. It's personal. And boy, don't we take things personal much better than we do impersonal things. We treat it much more importantly. Listen, if you took the time to write out the Word of God, wouldn't you value that? Because that's a lot of work. That's a lot of effort. You say, oh, I can just go online and I can buy one of these. It's no big deal. You know, it's just, you know, whatever this one costs, $100, $200, that's no problem. I can earn that in a couple hours, you know. But boy, if you took a year or 2 years, or I don't know how long it takes to write out the copy of the Word of God. I've never tried it. Maybe I should. But you know what? I think I would... Hey, where'd my Bible go? I would know where that thing was all the time. I'd keep it in a fireproof safe. Because, you know, I might even laminate it, waterproof it. You know, whatever. I might write it... how many of you had one of those space pens, you know, that were supposed to be waterproof? You could write upside down or you could write underwater. Yeah, weren't those cool? I would probably write it in that kind of ink. Why? Because it would become more valuable to me. And that's what I'm trying to get to. I'm really ringing this thing out on purpose, because I want us to reset our minds on what's valuable. Read the Bible. Over in Matthew 21, Jesus, oftentimes he had these contentions with the Pharisees. And again, just like Nicodemus, he says, you're a master of Israel. You're supposed to know this stuff. And so he's contending with them in Matthew 21. And in verse 42, he says this, Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures? He's like, guys, I'm standing right here in front of you. I'm fulfilling the very things that you've read with your eyes and that you've heard with your ears. And yet, didn't you read it? Didn't you know this was supposed to be? He says, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. He said, did you never read in the scriptures? Over in Mark 12, Jesus, remember they asked him that question? Well, you know, if this woman is married to this man, and he dies, and then his brother dies, and if he dies, then, you know, whose wife is she going to be? And he's just like, are you guys really serious? That's in the Greek, by the way. I just want you to know that. But he says in Mark 12, verse 24, and Jesus answering said unto them, do ye not therefore however you want to pronounce that, E-R-R, because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God. He's like, ask me a tough question, please. Because I know the scriptures. By the way, I am the Word. Right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. We know this. He says, and in the end of this passage, in verse 27, he says, ye therefore do greatly err. You guys are off on the wrong track. He says, it's because you don't read the scriptures. And folks, if we were to read the scriptures, we would know much more about our great God. Just by reading the scriptures. We put out a yearly Bible reading calendar. And you know what? You ought to have some order. You need to set aside a time. You need to make a schedule. Because if you don't, if you fail to plan, you'll plan to fail. You say, I'm going to read the Bible. Show me your schedule, and I'll tell you if you're going to make it through in a year or not. You say, well, I don't have a schedule. I'm just going to read it when I can. Then I'll tell you, you won't get it done by the end of the year. And it's not because I don't believe in you. It's just because I know human nature. The devil's going to throw everything at you, including the kitchen sink, which may leak. That's going to take away from your Bible time because you got to fix the sink. See what I did there? It's true. Everything will come up during your planned time. So you've got to stay the course. You've got to read the Bible. Over in Luke 24, you understand that Jesus was trying to get these things to them. The disciples were all distraught. They were disbanded. They were having a hard time dealing with the death of their Savior, with the death of Jesus. They had been with Him. They had heard Him. They had taught Him. They had believed in Him. And He's dead. You understand what I'm talking about? I love this passage. Because listen to this. It says this. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, I don't know how this all went down. I don't know if Jesus got out his pocket Bible and started reading to the guys this stuff. I don't know if he did it from memory, but here's the thing. It seems as though Jesus had some kind of scriptures in front of him. You say, why do you say that? Because the disciples said, at the end of this passage, he said, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, which by the way, he did that, right? He talked with them. And then listen to this. And while he opened to us the scriptures. Now that seems like some kind of physical opening. Now, if that's true or not, I don't know. That's just a supposition. You understand? But by what it says, it seems like he was reading the Bible to them and showing himself in the Bible. That's why when I go out soul winning, if you will, I have a lot of things memorized. But can I tell you something? There's something to showing someone in the Word of God or in a gospel tract, the scriptures. They can see it for themselves. And it makes their heart burn for God. Terrible. Remember Philip? Over in Acts 8? The man's part of a great revival. It's really just beginning. And I mean, if you were Philip, think about how you'd feel, right? You get this, you're up there, you're doing this great work, this great revival is just starting to break out. The guys come up from Jerusalem, they kind of get going and involved in the thing, and then the Holy Spirit says, time to go. You're like, not fair! I started this revival, I want to be a part of it. You want me to go where? For how many people? I want you to go to the desert and find one guy that's traveling through the desert. Okay. So he does. Well,
He meets up with this Ethiopian eunuch. He goes to the south, down toward Jerusalem. He says to Gaza, which is the desert, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. But by the way, he goes down and says this, and he says this about him. Philip ran thither and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. He's reading the scriptures. These people in Thessalonica, they went to the synagogue. They heard Paul preach and read the scriptures. They searched the scriptures. They received it with readiness of mind, and they believed. This man, Philip begins with him. He reads it like a sheep led to the slaughter, a lamb dumb before a shearer. And he said, Philip, he said, who is this man? And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. What did it all start with? Reading. Reading. Can I tell you something? If we're going to know the Word of God, if we're going to have knowledge of the things of God, we've got to read the Bible. We've got to. Once we read the Bible, then we need to search through the Bible. Search the Scriptures. This is something that these people did here in Acts 17. It says that they searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Their readiness of mind to receive the Word was not that they took things on trust, but they swallowed them up on the implicit faith. This is what one commentator says. But since Paul reasoned out of the Scriptures and referred to the Scriptures for the proof of what he was saying, the only recourse they had was to search the Scriptures. And that's why I love including the Scriptures in the sermons that I put together, if you will, or that God helps me put together, or really that God puts together and I just write them down, type them out. But because the Bible is the Bible, it's got better things to say than I've got to say. And if I can't back it up with Scripture, why am I saying it? Because it's not about what I think or what I have discovered or what God has shown me. It's what the Bible says is what matters. Over in John 5, even Jesus dealt this way with things. In verse 37, he says, "And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not." He tells the Pharisees, search the Scriptures. He said, you haven't seen God. You haven't heard God's voice. And the one that God sent, you're not believing him. So go to the book. Read the book. Search the book. And find out whether the things that I'm saying to you are true. And he says, "For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." He says, you're following the wrong thing. You're supposed to be following me. You're supposed to be believing me, but you don't. You don't even believe the Scriptures. He says this, "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." He says, "I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you." This is pretty scathing, by the way. He said, "I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe and receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father, for there is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" What's Jesus saying? He says, look, okay, you may have read the Bible, but you didn't search the Bible. You don't know the Bible. And folks, listen, we've got to just go beyond reading. We've got to start searching and meditating and memorizing and comparing one part with another. Because listen, so many false doctrines are birthed, if you will, out of incomplete knowledge of the Word of God. People cherry pick. They pick this and they pick that and they pick that. Can I tell you something? The Bible
is the complete Bible. You can't just say, well, you got to have this or you got to have that. Listen, there are people that believe that you cannot have salvation with God unless you are water baptized. There are people that believe that. That is a false doctrine. That's not true. You say, well, but this scripture says, saved and baptized, saved and baptized, saved and baptized. Oh, okay, that's the picture. But that's not the whole picture. Because there's a lot of places that just say saved, 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 believe, saved, saved. What do you do with those? We say, okay, you say that, but how do you account for the ones that do say it? Well, that's really easy. I look at the whole picture. I search the scriptures and I rightly divide the word of truth and come up with God's doctrines. That's what we've got to do. And we've got to be that detailed. How do you do that? Search. And then guess what? Once you read and you search, I'm shortening this up, by the way. I know you don't believe me, but I am. You've got to believe it. You've got to believe it. When they received with all readiness of mind and they searched the scriptures, they believed. They believed. And you know how we know they believed? Because they went and did. What does James say? Faith without works is dead, being alone. Folks, you can say, I've used this illustration before in this poor chair. This chair will hold my weight. But if I just walk around this chair and you know, exclaim to you, this chair will hold my weight, you're going to believe me for a little while, but if after you see me week after week after week not sitting in this chair, you're going to be like, I don't think he is. I don't think he really believes it. Because, you know, he keeps going around the chair, and he really doesn't even touch the chair because, you know, maybe it's really rickety. But he's adamant. He said, this chair. Right? But until what? Whoa. Wasn't that cool? I'm jumping in the chair. Okay, don't do this at home, right? But listen, now do you believe me? This is a good chair. Because, you know, this old fat preacher's up here jumping on the chair. Because I'm doing it. If you take the time to read the Bible and to find the mind of God, then do it. You've compared the scriptures. You've searched the scriptures. Then pattern your life after it. Build a foundation on it. And you put some grippy things on the bottom of those. So they don't slide like this. I just had visions of separating my shoulder. You know, again, I've done that before. Now, thank you, Lord, for preserving my life. We've got to believe. They believed, and get not a few. Not a few. And guess what? It helps spread like wildfire. When people see our faith in action, and they see that we take in the Word of God, and we study the Word of God, we compare scriptures with scriptures, and we make sure that what we're saying and what we're doing is what God wants from the Bible. That's what we need in our lives. I gotta quit. And you're glad. I have much more to say. I'll say it another day. But listen, as we begin this idea of studying, I want you to take this to heart. And I want this book, if you will, to become the love of your life. That you fall in love with it. You take in every word and you take it to heart and you follow it and believe it and live it. And it's in you so much, it comes out of you so much. And it's because we study the Word of God. We set our mind to it. We have an earnest and a desire and a diligence and I want to obtain the knowledge of God. I want to take it out. I want to be a full cup at the end of my life, full of the things of God. And they're all right here in front of us. God has given us the scriptures. He's made sure that we have His word. He values it that much. So we should value it that much.